It's good to be among friends this morning. Some of you I know over the years of having lived in Stoke-on-Trent for most of my life. Thank you for that lady who shared about God's kind providence. Can't remember which lady. Very good. I think it was Spurgeon who spoke of the kisses of heaven that come down upon us from time to time. And thank God for every kind providence he brings into our lives. Glad you all made it this morning with the clocks turning back. We had a family in our church where the wife, when she went to bed on Saturday night, she put all the clocks back by 1 hour. Husband came in late and did the same, and they arrived at church at 8 o'clock in the morning. We start at 10 in the morning, so you have to get up early to come to park. Now, if you have a Bible in front of you, perhaps you would like to open it to Psalm 23. Now, I think it'd be good if we could read this psalm together, because it's extremely well known, not only by people who go to church, but people outside the church as well. So, this is the NIV, I think. So if you have an NIV Bible, you can follow it yourself. So let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to give this psalm a title, and I want to call it the Sweet Song of Contentment, because that's how it begins. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or to put it positively, I shall be content. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall be content. Now, on a score of 1 to 100, where would you put your level of contentment this morning? Think about that for a moment. Our world is orientated to producing us discontent. A better body, a better house, a better car, a better wife, a better husband, and better children as well. And even as believers, contentment, happiness in our circumstances is not easily found. So when Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 12, what he says there is incredibly profound. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Now, Philippians was written after Corinthians. And in Corinthians, he described all he went through. And it's a horrendous list of shipwrecks and beatings, danger from every sort, day and night. And yet he says, after that, he says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. It's a secret, not because it's something hidden, but because it's rare and incredibly precious. The Puritans spoke about the rare jewel of contentment. This beautiful flower seldom grows wild. Weeds grow wild. Grumbling, murmuring, unrest, bitterness, dissatisfaction, unhappiness. All these things grow by themselves. But contentment is something quite different. Even Paul, as an apostle, says here he had to learn the secret of contentment. It is something that has to be learnt. It was not something naturally infused in him through the new birth. Didn't come automatically into his life. He had to learn it. And this is what David was learning. Learning to sing about this sweet song of contentment. Now, do you notice where this psalm comes in the book of Psalms? Now, I don't know if we can claim inspiration for the position of books in the Bible or the arrangement of psalms, but clearly I think Psalm 1 is the introduction to the whole book of Psalms, as it contrasts the way of the blessed with the way of the unrighteous, the wicked. And you have those 15 psalms of ascent that begin with Psalm 120 that the Israelites sang when they went up to Jerusalem three times a year. They all belong together. And then you have this little trio of messianic psalms that begin with Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? The psalm prophetically transports us in a very vivid way to Christ on the cross and the depth of his suffering for us. And then you have Psalm 24 that again prophetically transports us to the victory and triumph of Christ's resurrection and ascension. Am I better using this mic? This one is causing me some problems. Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, mighty in battle. The Lord, strong and mighty. And then between these two psalms, we have this exquisite psalm of the shepherd. Our personal response to the one who died and rose again. This Lord is my shepherd. This Lord is my shepherd. This is the voice of the believer in this psalm, the voice of faith and trust and love. So I want to look at this psalm with you, this sweet song of contentment, and ask you the question, can you sing it? Can you sing it? First of all, the great source of contentment. I'm sure it was while David was a shepherd himself that the words of this psalm were forming in his mind as he cared for his sheep, his little flock, as he watched over them, protected them, provided for them, nursed them, healed them. He must have thought how his own life was being shepherded by the chief shepherd himself. The Lord is my shepherd. Where is contentment to be found? How in this world of trouble and turmoil and discouragements and defeats will you find contentment? Only in the Lord, my friend. Only in the Lord who is my shepherd. That was Paul's confession in Philippians 4, I can do all these things. How? Through him who gives me strength. That's how he can say what he says. Christ is the secret that David found. Now, just think of all the names that David could have used for the Lord. The Lord is my king. The Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my rock, my shield, my refuge. Well, he does that in many other places. But when he wants to speak about his personal relationship with the Lord and the pleasure and contentment he's found in his soul, he speaks of him as his shepherd. This is one of the most intimate of relationships. I count here that David refers to himself 15 times and he refers to the Lord 12 times. I don't think you'll find another psalm that speaks so clearly of that personal relationship. Now, David wasn't the first one to call the Lord his shepherd. Someone did before him. Any idea who that might be? Oh, well done, who said that? I came from the back somewhere. Well done. Jacob, old Jacob, as he was lying on a bed dying in Genesis 48, he says this. He blessed Joseph and he said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." Jacob, who'd once been a shepherd himself, knew the Lord as his shepherd, guiding, directing, protecting, providing, guiding, and helping him. And of course, these testimonies lead us to a much greater testimony, don't they, in the New Testament. When our Lord says in John 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And this is the heartbeat, isn't it, of the Christian faith. This is why Christ came into the world, to restore our broken relationship with God, to bring us back to God, to put us back under God's shepherding care when we went astray as lost sheep. We went our own way. And there, lost in the wilderness of the world, the good shepherd came, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when he found us, he joyfully put us on his shoulders and he carried us to a place of safety. And we read, great was his joy. Well, great was our joy when we're converted. But he says, great was his joy when we come to faith in him. "I have found my lost sheep," he says. And all heaven rejoiced with him. Every believer has this personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." You see, God doesn't give you things. God doesn't give you forgiveness, new life, righteousness, heaven. What he does is give you his Son. And he hides all those things in his Son. So if you have the Son, you have life. You have life because you have the Son. And we should never see these as additions to our life, as if God takes baubles and gives them to us. No, he gives us his Son. And he hides all his treasures in his Son. So if you have the Son, you have life. Do you know the relatively new song hymn, I Once Was Lost in Darkest Night? Okay, it's worth learning. You love in Christ alone, you'll love this as well. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, You looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Your love singing it. The music team learn it. Can there be any better shepherd for your life than the Lord Jesus Christ? The shepherd who created you, who watched over you all those days of rebellion and unbelief and backsliding, who loved you and saved you from so many dangers you didn't know about. The shepherd who at the right time placed his hand on your heart and opened it to himself, just as he did Lydia's, so that you were enabled to say, I have found the one who loves me. The shepherd who never slumbers or sleeps, who will take you through this journey of through this world of woe until you come to his heavenly home. And on that great day when mankind, living and dead, appear before the great white throne, he will say, I have lost none. I have lost none that you gave to me. Now, go it alone in your life if you want. Be Lord of the manor if you want. But as for me, and I think I speak for many here this morning, we will say, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And we would not want it any other way. And secondly, our willingness to learn this song. How do you know if the Lord is your good shepherd? By one very simple test. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. We have a sheep farmer in our congregation, Neville. And when he wants to lead his sheep from field to field, he sends out his three dogs to drive them in the direction he wants them to go. And usually with a bit of coercion and threatening, they do what he wants. But how different that is to the Middle Eastern way, where the shepherd has such a relationship of trust built up over many years of providing for this flock, protecting them, that he can call them by name and they follow him. The shepherd goes ahead of them and they follow him because they trust him. They've learnt to trust him in the wilderness. He leads, he guides, he restores, and they follow. In John 10, Jesus says, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You see, they listen to him. Are you awake and listening to the voice of the shepherd in your life? Are you following the paths that he leads? You see, the evidence that we are forgiven and our sins remembered no more is that you have put yourself under the shepherding care of the chief shepherd. You have submitted your life to him. You let him lead you. You let him guide you. So are you willing to learn this song and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Are you willing to learn this secret? Is there that willingness in you? Are you learning to find contentment in him by letting him direct your life? Submitting yourself to him. Can you sing those words of Horatio Bonner? I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. You see, there has to be a willingness in us to want to sing this song. Thirdly, singing the song in times of blessing. Now, David speaks here of lying down in green pastures and beside clear, quiet waters. It's a picture of contentment, a picture of security, confidence, assurance, calmness. You see, sheep are very timid creatures. They're very easily spooked. They refuse to lie down unless they're completely free from fear. They don't have any means of defense. Their only defense is to run, and they're not particularly good at running compared to other animals. Even the sudden appearance of a rabbit can spook a sheep, and one sheep starts running, and then they all start running, and they've no idea why they're running. They're just running. So what gives them confidence to lie down? It's the presence of the shepherd in the flock. Knowing he is there, then they relax and they drink and they lie down and they ruminate. When David says, and it depends on your version, he restores my soul, I think a much better translation is he refreshes my soul. I think we have that in the updated NIV. He refreshes my soul, or he renews my strength. Because that's in much better keeping with the imagery of this verse. What refreshes our souls, what strengthens us to face the world with all its challenges, and all the challenges within church life as well, it's the presence of the Lord in our life. Nothing dispels our fears, our panic, like the presence of Christ to our souls, knowing that he is with us. That daily walk with the Lord will keep you contented and at peace. But if you forget that daily walk with the Lord, then you will start learning discontent and grumbling and murmuring. David says here, he guides me in paths of righteousness. He guides me in right paths. He guides me in well-worn tracks, good paths. You see, following him, he will never lead you into fields of mud and muck and dirt. When you've gone your own way, you've often perhaps been in those fields, but he won't lead you into them. What pains, what sorrows we bring upon ourselves because we have not walked in paths of righteousness. Do you remember John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? I'm sure you older ones here have read it. It's a sad thing that many young people today have not yet read Pilgrim's Progress because it is, well, Spurgeon said, if you pricked Bunyan, out would flow bibline blood. Because everything he says has a scriptural basis. Great story. And we read the story of the Holy War to our children, which I kind of preferred as well. I think there's a great truth there in the Holy War. But in Pilgrim's Progress, do you remember the story of Bypath Meadow? A little path going alongside the proper path and then start verging away. Do you remember where Bypath Meadow led? Where did it lead? To where? Doubting Castle. And who was in Doubting Castle? Giant despair. You see, the natural tendency of sheep is to go astray. That will always be in you. You will always be a sheep. And that tendency will always be in you to backslide. Always. You'll never be so sanctified that you get beyond that. We're always tempted to leave the narrow path and find the broad road that's much easier and kinder to our sinful hearts. And my friends, belonging to a good church like this and a good fellowship, and I presume lots of Bible study and prayer and works of service, doesn't mean you can ever let your guard down. Doesn't mean because you come to church once, twice on a Sunday, that you've done your Christian duty and that is your Christian life. Our worship is 24/7 and our following of Christ is 24/7. I'm so pleased, David wrote, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his own namesake. I'm so pleased he put that on at the end. It's not for my sake. If it was, I'd be in constant fear of his abandonment of me, because I give him dozen, two dozen, three dozen reasons each week why he should forsake me, why he should leave me to myself. But he doesn't. He remembers his promise. And his promise is, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Do you know what those words in Hebrews are prefaced by? What the previous verse says. Let me tell you what the previous verse says. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What do you have? You have the Lord. That's what you have. And that's why you should learn contentment, because you have the Lord who will never leave you, never forsake you. That's what gives you confidence to face tomorrow. God in Christ has given us such a salvation that is, it is intended to give to us assurance and confidence and peace, so that we can lie down without fear and without anxiety in our life. That's what he intends for us. I know it gets harder as you get older. God has shown us in the most vivid way possible that all our sins have been forgiven. Christ crucified, lifted up for the whole world to see, the atoning Lamb of God, paying for our sins once and forever so that they are never resurrected against us. And then rising from the dead, alive forevermore, to be our ever-living shepherd who assures us death is defeated, its sting gone, eternal life assured to all who put their trust in him. These great truths, which are the bedrock of our Christian faith, are not mere theological statements which we're called to believe. They are the bedrock of our assurance in this world, the bedrock of our confidence and contentment. They're there to help us lie down and be at peace in a world that's far from peaceful. The Lord is my shepherd, and I am learning to find contentment in him. And then fourthly, singing the song in times of trouble. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I don't know if you notice, but the psalm changes at that point. And David turns from testimony to prayer, from speaking about the Lord to speaking to the Lord. And he uses you instead of he. As a shepherd leads his flock along paths of righteousness from one pasture to another, that path necessarily goes through some dark valleys. And they are as necessary as the green pastures. My friends, who would long for heaven without them? Would you not be tempted to say like Agar, "Look at what I have. I fear I may have too much," and disown the Lord and say, "Who is the Lord? Look at my barns. I can build bigger ones." And how else would we show our faith and our love? Contentment is easy when things are well and you know where your income is coming tomorrow and you know what you're going to eat and your house is nice and secure and your pension is guaranteed. It's easy then perhaps to feel contentment. But learning contentment when a dark valley comes along, well, that is something different, isn't it? When I was involved with the young people's work at Park, we took them out on a midnight walk. And where did we go? We went to Ludd's Church up in the Roaches. I've got a few frowns, so maybe not all of you know Ludd's Church. Can I just see if I'm talking about something you know about? Can you just indicate whether you know about Ludd's Church? Okay, most of you. Okay, it's this cleft in the rocks up by the Roaches with walls, I don't know, 25, I'm sitting feet and inches, 25 feet, 30 feet high, quite a narrow path, maybe 6 feet wide, and really dark. Even the moon doesn't shine down there. And we gave them torches. We were kind to them. But actually, torches make it worse because the shadows are so much bigger and they keep moving. It was great. On your journey, there are going to be some Ludd's churches. There are going to be some dark valleys. There's going to be disappointments. People are going to let you down. Some of your best friends are going to let you down. Your parents are going to let you down. Your children are going to let you down. You're going to face setbacks. You're going to face unemployment for a while. You're going to find people at work are unkind. And you're going to face dilemmas as to what you should do in your life, what decisions you should make. They're all of them dark valleys. But let me tell you this, not one of them is a disaster. You see, they're all valleys. They're not canyons. They are not dead ends. They're all valleys. They have a way out. God will not leave you in the valley. The path continues. What is my comfort? Why should I not be afraid? Because I'm not alone. I'm not alone. My shepherd is with me. His rod, his staff, they give me comfort. His rod to direct me, keep me from wandering, and his staff to draw me to himself. Let me tell you something wonderful that often happens in these dark valleys. The Lord comes to us in a wonderful way. As we look to him, and sometimes when we're not even looking to him, he surprises us with his grace. He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil, and my cup overflows, even there in the dark valley. Do you have that testimony? You are old enough to have been through some dark valleys. Remember when David was on the run from King Saul? He had no friends and must have felt the whole world against him. But then One man came, one really good friend. And he turned out to be a wonderful friend to him, dear Jonathan. And what refreshment he brought to David. The Lord has his ways of refreshing us, even in dark valleys. His transport systems are numerous. He uses lots of different means of bringing that refreshment to us. And then the darkest valley of all, death itself. What a feast awaits us. What a feast awaits us. What an anointing. What a fullness. What a cup running over. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Who but the Christian can say that? Nobody in the world can say that. Nobody. But you can. You can. Christ has emptied death of its sting, of its pain. Oh, we have the loss of friends. We feel that pain. But as for ourselves, our cup will run over. Our head will be anointed. And our Lord will say, welcome home. Welcome home. Finally, singing the song that never ends. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They're like twin angels ministering God's blessing. Goodness and mercy. They follow me all the days of my life. One on my left, one on my right, watching over me, bringing me home. This is the song that will never end, the never-ending song of God's undeserved goodness and his unwarranted mercy. This song has just these two verses that you and I are called to sing. Are you learning to sing them? The verse that speaks to us of God's undeserved goodness to you. David would remember how that he was once a boy out there in the fields looking after sheep. And suddenly God took him and made him a king. Wow. Wow. What goodness. From the least tribe of Israel to becoming the forerunner and prototype of the King of Kings. A lifetime of God's goodness, rescuing, providing, healing, helping, blessing. Are you learning to give thanks? Are you learning to give thanks for his goodness to you? Are you learning that song? So many commands of the New Testament are to give thanks, to rejoice in the Lord, that all our prayers are to be bathed in thankfulness. We should never begin a prayer without thankfulness for his goodness towards us. And singing the song of God's unwarranted mercy towards you. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. And what an experience David had of that. How many sins forgiven in his life. Do you remember the devastation he brought upon 86 people, 86 priests, and their wives and their children. A whole town wiped out because of him, because of what he did. The sin belonged to another person, not to him, but he was the cause of it. Do you remember his murderous anger against Nabal? He would have killed him, except for that providential intervention of beautiful Abigail, sweet messenger of mercy. And that terrible time when he lusted after Bathsheba and took her and raped her and then executed the murder of her husband, Uriah. Can there be mercy, forgiveness for a man like this who has done such terrible things in his life? Yes. Yes. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy will bring me safely home. See how this song ends, surely. It's a song of confidence. It's a song of assurance. Surely, goodness and mercy will bring me home. Yesterday, God helped me. Today, he did the same. How long will this continue? Forever, praise his name. This is a sweet song of contentment, the best known psalm in the book, among Christians, and probably in the world. Are you learning to sing it? Are you willing to sing it? Are you willing to let the Lord be your teacher to sing it? Let's pray.